and to the seventh chapter. It's been a wee while since we were in Luke, so time to come back and start investigating Jesus again with Luke. Luke chapter 7, and this is God's word for us this morning. When Jesus had finished saying all of this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Amen. This is God's word. Let's just pause and pray together for a moment. Let's pray. Lord, what we know not, would you teach us? What we have not, would you give us? And what we are not, would you make us? For Jesus' sake. Amen. Number of years ago, Captain D commanded a vessel sailing from Liverpool to New York, and on one voyage he had all of his family with him on board the ship. One night, when all were quietly sleeping, there arose a sudden squall of wind which came sweeping over the waves until it struck the vessel, instantly threw her on her side, tumbling and crashing everything that was movable, and awakening the passengers to a consciousness that made them spring up and get dressed, worried that they were in imminent danger. Captain D had a little girl on board, just 8 years old, who of course awoke with the rest of them. "What's the matter?" said the frightened girl. They told her a squall had struck the ship. "Is father on deck?" said she. "Yes, father's on deck." The little thing dropped herself back on her pillow without a fear, and in a few moments was sleeping sweetly in spite of wind and wave. The little girl felt safe because her father was awake and taking care of the situation. She had a deep faith and trust in her father. And that, friends, is an attitude that each of us as believers should possess as well, not in any earthly person, but in our heavenly Father. We all face storms and trials in life, but our Father stands at the helm of our vessel, and we must trust him by faith. As we return to Luke's gospel this morning and our series investigating Jesus, we find a passage that speaks of faith. We come across a man, a Roman, and an officer who has incredible faith in Jesus. In fact, we discover here today faith that amazes the Savior. And I have to say to you that that doesn't happen often, as we'll find out. Jesus has the ability and power to meet the needs of everyone. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're strong or weak. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, young or old, slave or free. It doesn't matter where you come from or what you do. The one essential element for securing his help is faith. A person must have faith in Christ if we are to experience his power. And that is what we see today. So let's dive in and see what we can learn of the need for faith. Luke sets the scene very nicely for us in verse 1, which is good, for it allows me to do a quick recap of where we've been. When Jesus had finished saying all of this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now, you'll remember, of course, that Luke has set out to write down an orderly account of the life of Jesus. He's done his homework. He's checked him out. He is investigating Jesus. He detailed the birth narrative. He spoke of the boy at 12 in the temple before sharing about Jesus' baptism and his temptation. Luke then set out to record Jesus' ministry, beginning with his manifesto in Luke chapter 4, where he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus has gone on in chapter 5 to call people to simply follow me. And we saw some miracles there as well. And then in chapter 6, the very chapter preceding this one, we have Luke's summary of the Sermon on the Mount. And having spoken and having shared those words of wisdom, Jesus heads into Capernaum. And what we'll see in this encounter is actually a summary of what Jesus has just taught. Here in front of us, we have a living, breathing example of discipleship. Everything that Jesus was talking about in this sermon that marked out a true believer, that marked out a true child of God, that marked out a true citizen of the kingdom, everything that Jesus had said that defines the kind of person is living in this man before us, this centurion. Jesus has just spoken of the humble, of loving your enemies, of bearing good fruit, of building wisely. Your homework is to go and read chapter 6 again later on and then see for yourself the truth lived out in this man that we're going to see. And Jesus here is about to perform another miracle. And in doing so, he is amazed at this man's faith. In verse 2, we're introduced to a Roman officer. And we see firstly this morning the centurion's request. There, a centurion servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." This man is concerned about a servant. He hears of Jesus. He has faith in Jesus, and he wants to have Jesus come and heal this man. Who is this man? There's not a lot said about him, but we can piece together three key things. We know his status. We know his position, his standing among the people. He's a centurion. That means that he is an officer in the Roman army with 100 soldiers under his command. That's the connection between the word centurion and the word century. He was sent to Capernaum to maintain order among the Jews, to establish Roman law. He was sent to keep the peace, to collect the taxes. He was a man of position, and he was a man of power. The Jews and the Romans, you'll remember, didn't share a very particularly good relationship. Normally, someone in this centurion's position was hated by the Jews. He was a foreigner, a Gentile, someone who took their money, someone who forced on them foreign laws that they did not like nor want. And yet, when you look at verse 3, we find the Jewish elders going for him to Jesus. And not only do they go to Jesus, but look at what they say about him. Here the elders declared that the centurion was worthy of Jesus' help. He loved the nation. He loved the people. He had gone as far as to build a place of worship for them. This centurion was different. Now, we all know that none are worthy of the grace of God. We're all born in sin, and our lives are lived at enmity with God prior to salvation. However, the point I want to make is that this centurion was clearly a man of faith. He was recognized and admired by those who should have despised him. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great to be recognized as one who sought the Lord? Clearly not for our benefit, not for our recognition, but that we might be a positive witness to others who need the Lord. If we would live out our faith so that the world could see, brothers and sisters, if we would live out our faith so that the world would see, it would make such an impact on those around us. Not only did his faith stand out, but so does his compassion. We see his compassion there in verses 2 and 3. We're told he had a servant who was extremely ill. In fact, on the point of death. In those days, servants were but mere property of their masters. They were bought and sold as personal property and could even be put to death without their master having to give an account. But there's something different about this situation. This centurion, it says, highly values his servant. That word literally means he is precious to him. It means he was honored. It's used in Luke chapter 14 and verse 8 as describing the distinguished guest at a banquet. It's used of Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:29 to refer to him as one who is held in the highest regard with the greatest honor, very precious, very valuable. The centurion loved and cared for his servant. He valued him. In fact, you could say he was acting out of love and compassion. And this love, as we will go on to see, catches Jesus' attention. Verse 6 says that it caught his attention so much that Jesus went with them. A faith that has such love as its great motivation is a marvel to Jesus. Friends, Jesus responds to us when genuine love for others is our motivation. He loved people. Jesus loved people and gave himself for people. He came not to be served, but to serve. And he calls for us as his followers to do likewise. We are called to love. What a challenge for us, isn't it? We need to have compassion for those around us who desperately need the Lord. They may be in no position to pray for themselves. They may not even know Jesus. And so our call is to love them and to lead them to Jesus. And of course, that's what we see here. For this centurion's compassion leads on to his intercession, to him making a request. We discover that the centurion hears about Jesus, whether this is the first time he's heard about Jesus or whether he's just being reminded of him in this moment, we're not sure. News of Jesus was spreading like wildfire around the country. Jesus was healing sick people, showing power over the physical world. Jesus was teaching people with a profundity and a clarity, the likes of which no one had ever heard, showing power over the intellectual world. And he was teaching purity. He was teaching sinlessness and all of that, showing power in the moral world. And the centurion heard of Jesus. And he asked Jesus to heal his servant. He immediately made intercession for this dear servant. He was unable to help him himself, and he prays for him. He asks for him. He intercedes before Jesus. And you know what he does? He sends some of the Jewish elders. That's what he does. He sends some of the Jewish elders away to Jesus to ask Jesus to come and to heal his servant. The centurion sent messengers. There's an old hymn. I don't know if some of you will know it or not. Maybe it's even an old-fashioned hymn. I don't know, but it gives some good advice. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you, the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious what shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus. For Christ's coming kingdom, are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus alone. Whether the Lord undertakes to heal us or he permits a disease to have its way, what a difference to pour out our hearts to Jesus. And that is what this centurion seeks to do. Friends, we cannot heal and restore people. We can't. We can try our hardest, but we can't. Only Jesus can. And so our role is to pray for them. Our role is to intercede on their behalf. Our role is to point them to Jesus, to bring them to Jesus. We pray for the sick and the sorrowing. We pray for sinners to come to the Savior. We pray for the weary and heavy burdened. We bring them to Jesus. Get on your knees. Get on your knees for your family. Get on your knees for your friends. Get on your knees for your work colleagues and your neighbors. And hey, why don't you do that with us on a Thursday night when you can come and join us at the prayer meeting as well, 7:30, in case you need a little reminder there. The centurion's request has led to Jesus coming with the elders back to his house to heal his servant. Yet when this officer sees Jesus coming, he sends more messengers out. Here we see humility, here we see humbleness, and actually here we see the centurion's reliance. We've had his request, here's his reliance. He's got great faith in Jesus. Remember what the Sermon on the Mount began with? Blessed are the poor and the meek, the mourning and the hungry. That all talks about humility. The Jews, though, the Jews are the proud, the Jews are the rich, the Jews are the smug and the laughing, but people in the kingdom saw their spiritual bankruptcy, and this man knew his spiritual bankruptcy, and so his reliance is on the Savior. And we see his confession in verses 6 and 7. His confession. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you." The elders of the Jews have just gone to Jesus and they just cried out, "This man is worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He loves our nation. He loves our people. He built us a place of worship. He is worthy." And this man says, this man, this centurion, this Roman, he says, "I am not worthy. I am not worthy. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve for you to come into my house." What a contrast between him and between the Jews. And he had started out with that idea already. Verse 7, "I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you." And he still asked, but he couldn't do it himself. He sent others on his behalf, and now as he sees Jesus approaching, he can't bring himself to let Jesus into his home. He is so unworthy. He's a sinner. He's unclean. He's undeserving. And friends, that is true repentance. That is true humility. Self-righteous pride was the backbone of Judaism, but true humility marked a son of God, a child of God. Bear in mind that this man is used to giving orders and having others submit to his commands. He's used to getting what he wants just by speaking a word. Here we find a man of authority who has humbled himself before another, before the Lord. He is well aware that he is undeserving of anything that Jesus could provide. And friends, we must recognize our own position too and come in humility. To come in humility before our Lord and our Savior. We are not worthy of his grace and his mercy. We have no right to demand anything of a holy and righteous God. We are not in a position to bargain or to make deals with the Lord. But yet in his grace and his mercy, he gives us what we don't deserve. We must realize that he is worthy of our praise and our adoration and humbly seek him for the needs in our life. He doesn't answer our prayers because of who we are. He doesn't answer our prayers because of who we are. He answers our prayers because of who he is. And this centurion confesses his sinfulness. He confesses his unworthiness, and then importantly, we see his confidence in verse 7. "But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." The centurion wasn't looking for a great sign. He wasn't looking for some wonder. He was just looking for Jesus to bring healing to his servant by speaking the word. This is coming from a Gentile soldier who is used to providing for himself on the field of battle, and he has openly declared his confidence in the Lord's ability to heal. He understands that Jesus is divine power personified. He understands that the words of Jesus are utterly authoritative and omnipotent. And there's no magic here. There's no trickery. There's no manipulation. There's no sleight of hand. You don't have to come and muck around with people. You don't need to knock them over and all of that nonsense. You just need to speak. He recognizes who Jesus is and the power he has. He acknowledges Jesus as sovereign, as omnipotent, as the authoritative Lord. He knows Jesus rules and reigns supreme. He knows Jesus as absolute authority. And so he simply asks for him to say the word, and his servant will be healed. When our faith expresses great confidence in Jesus' power and authority, it captures his attention. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5 and 14, John wrote, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked him for." What a promise. What a limitless offer that God makes to us. Yet so often we pray in a pathetic, unbelieving way, that in so doing we clearly express that we don't even believe that God hears us or cares for us, or worst of all, that he can't do what we ask. May God pardon us for our lack of faith. May we learn what it is to pray and to ask and to trust and to have faith. Do you remember Paul in Ephesians 3 and 20 when he prays and he says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." And you know, we get all caught up in the immeasurably more, and we get caught up in the next bit according to his power. But you know what it says there? Immeasurably more than all we ask. Friends, we just need to ask. We just need to pray. We just need to have faith and trust in our God. You remember the words of the angel to Mary at the start of Luke's gospel? "For nothing, nothing is impossible with God." Pray, have confidence in God, trust in him. The centurion's request and his reliance. And we finish with the centurion's reward. Jesus is amazed at this man's faith. He's not seen it before. This man sought the Lord with great faith, and the Lord honored his faith. He gained the Lord's admiration. That's what he gained, verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I've not found such great faith even in Israel." Jesus marveled at his faith. That word literally means he was astonished. He was amazed. This was the man who amazed Jesus. Jesus has been busy amazing everybody else, but here we find someone amazing him. And do you know that only one man in the Bible amazed Jesus? And this was this man. We're told just twice in the Bible that Jesus was amazed with faith, here with this man's faith. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, where he is amazed at the lack of faith of the people in his own town, only here in all of the Gospels, do we read that Jesus was actually astonished, amazed at someone's faith. That is incredible. Jesus declares he's not seen faith like that in Israel. Matthew, in his parallel passage, says, "I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." That's a sad indictment on Israel. It's a sad indictment on the Jews, filled with self-righteousness but lacking a real, genuine faith in Jesus. More importantly, it says a lot concerning the centurion's faith. This was a Gentile, a Roman soldier, supposed to be an infidel to the Jews, and yet he possessed greater faith than those whom Jesus was revealing himself to. Where do you stand today, friend? Where do you stand? Is your faith in yourself and your works and your good deeds? Or is your faith in Jesus Christ alone? Are you seeking to please the Lord? Do you desire a life that honors Jesus? One of the greatest ways that we can do that is to live a life of faith. And with that, not only do we find the Lord's admiration, but we find the Lord's restoration. Verse 10, then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. You see how this incident ends? The centurion, the men sent by the centurion telling Jesus not to come, return back to the centurion's house, and there they find greeting them, the servant on his feet, utterly restored, his eyes bright, his heart anxious to help his dear master. It happened. It really, really happened. And the renowned pastor and writer J.C. Ryle says, a great miracle of healing than this is nowhere recorded in the Gospels. Without even seeing the sufferer, without touch of hand or look of eye, our Lord restores health to a dying man. We read of no prophet or apostle who wrought miracles in that manner. We see here, says Ryle, we see here the very finger of God. What made the difference? Wasn't the fact that his master was a Roman centurion. Wasn't the fact that he had found favor with the Jews and they had influenced the Lord. The servant was healed because of the centurion's faith. He made a difference in the life of one he cared for through his faith. Faith is the ability to do that. Do you remember a previous story in Luke's gospel? Luke chapter 5. Some friends go take their friend to Jesus and they can't get into the house, so they climb the stairs on the outside of the house and they dig a hole in the roof and they drop their friend through. And what does it say in Luke chapter 5? It says, when Jesus saw their faith, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the friends, the faith of the ones bringing their friend to Jesus, when he saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Faith will make a difference. Jesus will honor faith. If there's a need in your life or in the life of a loved one, Jesus stands ready to meet that need, but we must come to him in faith. This is a marvelous passage where we find faith that amazes the Savior. It's the only time in the Gospels we see this. Jesus is blown away by the faith of this Roman centurion. And on account of his faith, Jesus responds to his request and his reliance, and he rewards him by answering his intercession and healing his servant. This man has been a living example of the kind of disciple Jesus spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus looks for that genuine faith in his followers. Friend, do you want to be a person that amazes the Savior? Do you want to be the kind of person whose love, whose generosity, whose mercy, whose devotion, whose love of the truth, whose love for the people of God, whose love for God, whose humility, whose penitence, whose great faith and whose submission to the power and authority of Christ would amaze him? Do you want to be that kind of person? Then here's the example to follow. Let these words sink into your brain today. Let them swirl around in your mind this week and apply them to your life. Live for Jesus. He came that we might have life and life in all of its fullness. Would you live for Jesus? Friend, I tell you, you don't want to settle for anything less. Here's a question to ponder as we turn to prayer. How will you make the Master marvel at your faith in him this week? How will you make the Master marvel at your faith in him this week? Let's pray.